Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by the singing of our hymn of preparation, which you will find at the top of your bulletin. Your bulletin today is filled with all sorts of activities, and I don't want to read them to you, but I do want to emphasize a few that you will find in your bulletin. First of all, if you'll turn over to the back page, you will notice the mother-daughter luncheon. This is going to be a first, and we hope it will be an annual event. Please notice that the event will take place on May the 8th at 11 o'clock, but we need to have reservations in the church office no later than May the 6th. So please get your reservations in. We do want to have a seat for you as well as enough money and enough food to eat. You might also want to notice in here that the Wednesday night services are going to conclude, and so you want to pay attention to that. Now, there's another one announcement that is as an insert in your bulletin that I want to call your attention to, and that's the annual variety show and the dessert auction. They need more performers, and they need more desserts. So if you would please look over your recipe box and come up with a couple of dessert items that you think will bring in some money, please make arrangements to do that for them. They need desserts and performers. Also, if you received a letter about the NCD, the Natural Church Development, please call the office. They need to make arrangements to talk with you about that. The newsletter had several things in it, so if you've not found yours, get another one from the office because it's got a lot of important information. I want to call to your attention the Mother's Day offering. The notice or the comment in the newsletter was that we would like for you to be very prayerful about your donation to Epworth. Epworth depends on us. There is no longer a line item for Epworth in the apportionment. So please prayerfully consider what you can do for Epworth Children's Home. They are counting on us. The May-June issue of the Upper Room devotional is now available, so you might want to get yours before that disappears. And I think that's it. I've probably left out something very important, but if I did, call the church office and ask, what did Mary Lynn forget to tell us on Sunday? And I'll make a note to Emmy, so she'll say, she forgot to tell you. Now, let us continue our worship service as we center our hearts and minds on our service of worship.
worship. Arise, people of God, to greet the one who calls us. Come alive to the Spirit's energy among us. God awakens us and restores our souls. Surely God's goodness and mercy are with us here. The shepherd is calling us to new ventures. We are invited to a higher quality of life. Do not fear to walk through shadowed valleys. God's love in Christ is with us everywhere. Come to drink from springs of living water. Gather to find comfort and blessing here. Surely God will guide our search for truth. We seek eternal values within our daily walks.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. Draw us together, Eternal One, from paths of aimless wandering. Lead us today toward the community you intend. Draw the fragments of our lives together into some meaningful whole. Help us deal with present concerns in constructive ways, yet point us beyond ourselves to engage with you in larger issues. Help us feel the hunger and thirst of others, then lead your church to make a caring response. May your love fill us and overflow into the lives of others. Amen.
Today our New Testament reading continues from the Acts of the Apostles. The passage is chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. You can find it on page 156 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. The story of Tabitha's restoration to the community is reminiscent of the resuscitation of Jairus' daughter by Jesus. Luke, the author of Acts, is demonstrating that the disciples now carry on the healing work of Jesus. Peter repeats Jesus' actions, responding to the request for help, sending the crowd out of the room, and speaking to the dead woman. The only difference is that Peter pauses to kneel and pray, thereby illustrating that the authority to raise the dead is not his own like it was Jesus's, but is an extension of the presence of Christ. Listen now for God's word to us. Now in Jaffa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Jaffa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Jaffa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Jaffa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bring me the peace.
The epistle reading is from the Revelation to John, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. It can be found on page 303 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, John sees a vision of the assured victory of God and God's people. Listen again for God's word to us. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white and with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne is their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear in their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before our prayer time, I want to remind you, I think you have heard already in the announcements, but also let you know that our mid-year pledge campaign, a one-year campaign to retire our debt, you will be mailed a pledge card explaining how we are doing it and how much we need to have pledged to retire our debt in 3 to 4 years. We hope in 3 years that all the debt for the renovation and the new building will be gone, will be debt-free. Signs around the sanctuary and in the hallways will explain that in more detail. And if you really want to pledge today, we'll have a few cards available today. I think the ushers have some of the cards in the back. But otherwise, you can wait and you'll have a letter of explanation and one will be mailed to you. But please watch for that. On our concern list, we have several concerns going on in our congregation. And one, Emily Haskin, who had an auto accident this past Sunday and has already had some surgery. She'll have more surgery this coming week. Please be in prayer for her. Peggy Ackerman, recovering from surgery. Jane Welburn is under hospice care. Ray Woodward is in the hospital. And Mildred Gallagly, Al Connell, Betty Staples, and Suzanne Rowland are home and healing. Of course, we continue to pray for Jay Pendergrass. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we have come to praise you, but we have also come out of habit. We have come to confess our sins and be assured of forgiveness, but also to feel better than those who never darken these doors. We have come for unity and also for ammunition to prove ourselves good and decent. Lord, forgive our mixed motives, our hypocrisy. Lord, forgive us our superficial attempts at justification and give us what we need, redemption and purpose and growth and the grace and the love from you enough to share. Lord, sometimes we have forgotten just how much we needed a Savior ourselves. Lord, forgive us when we think ourselves finished in our faith. Forgive our hubris when we look down upon others who blatantly sin and admire ourselves for discretion and prudence, if not real righteousness. Bless us to know you and to know ourselves. Bless us to know what matters eternally and finally. Give us eyes to see your image in the weakest and the most fallen among us. Give us humility to serve, courage to gaze into the darkest corners of our own souls, and the comfort to know you can comfort and forgive and heal us now, and shepherd us into greener and more living places. We come with trust and faith, lifting up the leaders of the nations of the world, that they be more open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. We lift up the marriages and families represented here and those near and far who feel alone and hopeless. We lift up those who are ill and injured, those who are discouraged and grieving, those who are depressed and anxious. Lord, wrap your arms by your Holy Spirit around them and use us and send us to them that we might be a comfort as your people. And Lord, we pray now the silent prayers of our hearts in this moment of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Hello? It worked. Hey! Good morning! How's everybody doing this morning? Good! Y'all look so beautiful this morning. Did y'all see the newsletter this week? We have a newsletter. I don't know if y'all saw it. Your parents probably saw it. But there was some information in that newsletter that I wanted to share with everybody about attendance at Sunday school. That a Sunday school attendance, there were some that had been 9 out of 10 Sundays, and some that had been 5 out of 10, and on up, and it's so wonderful to have that good attendance. My job in the church is Sunday school superintendent, so it's my job to encourage everybody to go to Sunday school. So I'm so glad that y'all did that. And when I was, I wanted to remind everybody, did y'all know that there was one little girl one time that had perfect attendance for 11 years at Main Street Church? Y'all may not know that. It was Mr. Rudy Powell's daughter, Christine. And she had 11 years of perfect attendance. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. That was amazing. But that was wonderful. And it reminded me this week of a story. I want y'all to hear about my Sunday school story. Do you know that I was little like y'all one time?
Yes.
Yes, that's right. And it's been about 55 years ago. And that was a long, long time. But I came to Sunday school. My mama brought me to Sunday school almost every Sunday. And you know, I remember in the 2-year-old class, there was a little red sliding board that I just used to love to play on. And then the teachers would tell me stories about how much Jesus loved me. And that just thrilled me to no end. And stories in the Bible like Samson and Jonah and the whale and David and Goliath. Just exciting stories that little boys especially love to hear. So I love to come to Sunday school. And I want y'all to love to come to Sunday school. And I just want to remind you that Sunday school, we have wonderful teachers, and we want to encourage y'all to come find out how much Jesus loves you. And I want to say a prayer, and after I have a prayer, I've got a little something for y'all to take home, okay? So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. We love you too. Amen.
While they're getting their surprise, let us pass the peace.
And now let us affirm our faith with this ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 22. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What the Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, some of you have heard this old cliched saying before, and some have not. My title, "No Good Deed Goes Unpunished." I hope it makes a little more sense before we get to the end of the message. But first, I want to start in an odd place, an old story of something that actually happened to me when I was 10, 11 years old. I'm the oldest of five, and we were going around my block at Halloween. I promise that this will tie in eventually. And we were trick-or-treating, and we had our little dog named Tabitha with us. It just so happens that a Tabitha was mentioned in the Acts reading. This was Tabitha the dog, totally different. And Tabitha the dog was coming onto the sidewalk and out on the road and onto the sidewalk, a little bitty dog, and onto the road, and she was hit by a car. Not killed, but very badly hurt. And being the oldest among our group doing trick-or-treating, I went out there trying to do a good deed, trying to do what was right, and grabbed Tabitha to pick her up, and she was injured, and she was hurt, and panicked, and she bit me. She bit me hard. I'm doing a good thing, and the dog bites me. And I thought, well, that's a fine kettle of fish there. But then I ended up going to the doctor and having shots and all that sort of thing. And I think Tabitha had to get a shot, too. But anyway, it impressed upon me that just because you're trying to do the good thing does not mean that good things are going to happen. Now, one line in this gospel just leaps out at me. The crowd wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to throw stones at him until he was dead. And Jesus very pointedly says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works are you going to stone me?" Good deeds or not, They thought his theology was out of bounds. He had done healings and miraculous feedings and intervening in the stoning of a woman caught in the very act of adultery and saving her life. And none of this mattered. Jesus threatened their understanding of God. And so they shouted, "Stone him." And I wonder, was Jesus being just a little bit sarcastic when he asked, "For which good deed are you going to stone me?" A Syracuse University professor wrote a book entitled, and it did not sell well, because it was entitled, "How You Can Help, An Easy Guide to Doing Good Deeds in Your Everyday Life." Now, that's some kind of title, not very catchy. He had planned to call it A Guide for Genuine Do-Gooders. And he thought that that would be a good title, but a friend who advised him on the book, a friend who spent a lot of her time and money trying to help people less fortunate, told him that she liked the idea of the book, but not the title. She said, "No one wants to be called a do-gooder." Interesting. Doing good in our world, in our culture, in our time, doing good with your time and your talents is often considered stupid or naive, just plain dumb. I started to think, doing good. We talked about acts of service and witness and confirmation class. Can we just simply wake up one day and decide, without any power from God above, without prayer, without struggle, to just wake up one day and decide, from now on, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what is true. I'm going to do what is loving to any and all people in whatever situation I find myself in. Can we do that on just a decision alone, consistently, and even to our enemies? It reminds me of a very famous prayer that made its way many times around the internet. I think that Bayard Lindell gave this to me. Where's Bayard? Yes. Oh, he's not in the choir today. Oh, he's over there. I think Bayard gave me this. This is the prayer. "So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish. I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help." Can you do right, and all that you know is good and right, without God's help? Really? Jesus was neither impractical nor naive, and Jesus did do good, but you know, it cost him. It cost him being hated, being lied about, falsely accused, and then nailed to a cross. And that's where my title comes from. No good deed goes unpunished. Maybe I should change it just slightly for us. No good deed is cost-free. No good deed is risk-free. Truly good and godly deeds, inspired by following Jesus and enabled by God's Holy Spirit, will cost you, because the world is not a good and godly place. Good and godly deeds may cost you pain of the emotional type or even of the physical type. May cost you time and years and energy. And when people let you down over and over, may cost you cynicism and trust. And I started thinking about other sort of things we consider good. Having children and getting married. We consider these things good deeds. We consider these things good and great things. But are they cost-free? Are they risk-free? No. Love and commitment and trying with God's help to do the right thing is not free in any sense of the word. When you have a child, it is a lifetime commitment. I used to think when they got to be 18, the parenting part was over. I have one 30 now. He called for a check just the other day. When you marry, you promise a lifetime commitment. And if I say, "It ain't always easy," I expect at least one muffled amen. Okay. Not all good deeds will get you stoned, but all good deeds and true love of any sort will cost you. They are risky and ultimately require prayer and growth and help from God above to continue beyond the fun time in the beginning to make it over a lifetime. You know, Christian preachers lift up God's free grace. We very often talk about the free gift of grace and love and forgiveness and eternal hope through Jesus Christ. And we should talk about it and sing about it and rejoice in God's free grace. But it occurs to me that the grace we call amazing is free for you and for me, but not free for God. It cost God to do the good work on our behalf in Jesus Christ. God was bound in baby Jesus, not just bound up in swaddling clothes, but bound up in flesh and all that flesh is heir to. It cost God in Christ exposure to temptation and torment and persecution and eventually death. Why? For the good deed of loving us, saving and bringing us to God's love and mercy and grace. When I say no good deed goes unpunished, I think immediately of the cross. And then in lesser ways, we too bear cost and risk when we love sincerely and we seek to live and seek to love as Jesus lived and loved. It's going to cost. Thomas Jefferson wrote, and I looked this up to make sure he really said this, and he did. He wrote, "The art of life is the art of avoiding pain." The art of life is the art of avoiding pain. And I thought to myself, wrong answer. Wrong answer, Tom. Painless living is not a life at all. If you love anyone at all, there will be times when your love will cause you pain on their behalf. If you care about right and wrong, your failures and your sins will cause you pain. If you've ever been out of sorts and you've taken it out on somebody else, your own anger and your regret and guilt will cause you pain. We cannot live and love pain-free. C.S. Lewis wrote the following, and it's a little long, but hang with me. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It's my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel I am the master of my fate. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I cannot go it alone. I have to get help from other people. I cannot ultimately rely on myself. I am dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride or being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell." Wow. With all due respect to Thomas Jefferson, the art of life is not avoiding pain. The art of life is finding meaning and moments of joy and hope with God and with others in spite of pain. Many people try to be pain-free by being God-free, but no one is God-free. And if you reject the God revealed in Scripture, you will find another one. And those who enthrone their own wandering desires as their God become slaves to their own desires. They are slaves to the most capricious master possible. To serve one's own desires is to ensure a lifetime of emptiness, for your desires never stay the same. And when you get what you think you want, you will soon find yourself wanting something else. I am touched by God's good deed on the cross and its cost and our gain. I am also touched that it left Jesus scarred. Love for us left Jesus scarred. Now, Jesus proved His resurrection by showing His scars after the resurrection to Thomas. And so I could be wrong, but think of this. It could be that the only man-made things in heaven are the scars that Jesus bears. It could be. Love cost. Forgiveness cost. Good deeds toward those who may not appreciate them cost. God did these things for us in Jesus Christ, and God knows that they cost, and that is why Jesus did not say, "Come, follow me, and all will be easy and fun." No, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if they do this to me while I am here, what are they going to do to you when I'm gone? As imitators of Christ, even under the power of the Holy Spirit, as people of faith, it will cost us. Love will scar us. The question is, wouldn't it be better to live alone and just try to be pain-free? No. We were made to be in relationship with God and relationship with each other. That's what we are made for. And it seems that not even God in Christ can live and love without pain and cost and some scars. If this is true for Jesus, it will be true for us. Is love worth the cost? From some of the examples I gave earlier, is marriage worth the cost? Is having children worth the cost? Is having faith in God worth the cost? The cost increasingly in our culture, the ridicule from those who do not and will not believe and who do not tolerate those who do. The cost of faith and forgiving when you would rather hate. The cost of helping when you would rather hurt. I was talking to a former member a while back, and he mentioned to me that he was talking to a car salesman on a car lot, and this car salesman was telling him all these heroic tales of what he had done when he was a New York policeman. And I don't know about you, but this man was a little, he said, I don't always believe everything a car salesman tells me, with apologies to car salesmen. But my friend said, then the salesman noticed a little cynical look on his face, and he said, all right. And he opened a few buttons, and he showed him bullet wound healed over scars. He said, well, the scars tended to prove the story. Isn't that the way Jesus proved His story to Thomas a few weeks ago? And the kind of love Jesus lived and wants from us, the kind of love Jesus wants us to live toward others, even our enemies, the kind of love that God empowers us to do is agape love I spoke about last week. Agape love. Do you remember the definition of agape love? It is love that does not count the cost. Agape love, the love of Christ, is love that does not count the cost. You see, even in the definition of the kind of love Jesus is talking about, cost is a part of the equation. It always has been. But it is a part that we are not to count. God Himself came down from His heaven because all is not right with this world. And here we are. And our comfort comes from knowing, in spite of the pain, God is with us. We are not being punished. We are simply being called to do good deeds in a bad world. That makes us suspiciously odd and sometimes a target for ridicule. If we lead with our faith and follow our Savior, it will show us to be very different from the rest of the world. Follow anyway. Jesus the Christ, follow Him. The one who saves. The one who knows what we know, and the one who has felt the pain, felt the humiliation, felt the temptation, felt the fear of death, and cried in extreme anguish until His tears turned to blood. And the one who bears scars in His body, scars so deep they were seen even after the resurrection. Jesus knows. He has been here. Jesus said, I will not forsake you. I will never let you go. I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And if you open to it, the Holy Spirit to be in you. Comforter, not explainer, Comforter. Jesus said, the world is wrong and needs righting, that we are sick and need healing, and that we all mourn and we need comforting, and we still need these things. As I close, I want to share with you a true story from the 1800s, a story recorded by Leslie B. Flynn. In the 1800s, an orphan boy was living with his grandmother when the house caught on fire. And the grandmother tried to get upstairs to rescue the boy, but died in the flames. And the boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed up an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, there was a public hearing to determine who would receive custody of the boy. There was a farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen, all giving reasons at the hearing why they should be chosen to give the boy a home. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front of the room, and he slowly took his hands out of his pockets, and he revealed severe scars on both of them. And as the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burnt badly when he climbed the hot iron drain pipe. And with a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on again for dear life. The other men slowly walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those scarred hands had settled the issue. And so it is with Jesus. Agape love. It costs to do what is right. It costs us to follow God and to do His will. Don't count the cost. Pray for God's power to do it anyway, come what may. Even an attempt to do what is right, to change what is wrong, to speak up for the love of God in Christ, and to speak up for everyone's need for the love of God in Christ. When you do this, someone somewhere, sometime, will pick up some stones and aim at you. Don't count the stones. Count it an honor. They did the same to Jesus. And if it has not happened to you yet, it may be that you're a little bit like the young girl who went off her freshman year to college, and her mother was so worried that it is this big sinful university that her sincere Christian faith was going to get her in trouble. And her mother asked her when she came home over Christmas break, you know, did you get any flack for being a Christian? And the girl smiled and said, no, Mom, no one even suspects. Think about it. If it hasn't happened yet that you've received flack because of your faith, maybe you need to be a little more public with your faith. Make people suspicious. Make people suspect that you follow Jesus by loving them, forgiving them, serving them, and lead them to the God who enables you to live and love that way. Amen. Please stand. commend your singing on that last hymn. That was good. I enjoyed that. Now receive this blessing, the blessing of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the presence and the comfort even now of God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.